So we're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 to 25. That's on page of the Church Bibles 1208. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting at verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This is God's word.
Thank you, Janice. Amen. It is God's word to us this morning. Welcome, everyone. My name's Luke. I'm, like Patrick, one of the leaders here. I'm going to put this in my top so that hopefully those who are hearing translation through my phone can keep reading. Is it working for you, the translator app? Great. Welcome to Hattery and to Ali, and Arshia is in the kids group. This is their first or second time at church. Hattery is Zara's daughter. You remember Zara from a few weeks ago? This is Zara's daughter who we've been praying for. It's great that you're able to be with us today. And I like that warm, that was nice. You're very welcome. Also great to see Ikenna back again Great to have you with us this morning. Let's pray, shall we, as we turn to God's word. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you do speak to us. And I pray that you would indeed continue to do that now as we open up your word together. Show us what you would have us see and help us to respond in the way that you'd have us respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Here's the thing today. Church is not about me, it's about we. That's something that every Christian needs to know and to embrace. So can we say this together? Let's say this together. Church is not about me, it's about we. Now do it again, but look at the people opposite you and around you. You can even do the actions as well if you like. Church is not about me, it's about we. This is something that every Christian needs to understand and embrace. And actually, I think it's quite different from the way that we often think about things. If you're anything like me, the way that we often think about our salvation, our faith, is often in quite individual terms. So I think about how Jesus has died on the cross for me. How he has taken my sin on his shoulders, praise God. He has paid the price so that I could be forgiven. I think about the fact that because of Jesus, I have access to God. I can come and call God my Father. Because of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of me. Praise God for all of those things. They're true, but it's not just that. And even actually the way that we think about church, I think, can sometimes be about me. So I think about how I come to church to hear God's word. I come to church so that I can worship God, so that I can grow in my relationship with God. It's true, but it's not just that. Say it with me. Church is not about me, it's about we. We tend to think in quite individual terms, but it's striking how the writer to the Hebrews talks about approaching God in very kind of communal language. So look down at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly, verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another up. It's all about we, us, us, us. Now, it is true, of course, that the gospel is a personal thing. So coming to Jesus is not something that we do just by being in the middle of church or being around church for a while. Our faith in Jesus is not something that we inherit from our family. Some of us maybe have grown up in Christian families. And to be a believer, we do have to personally put our trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our own sins. So it is a personal thing, but it's more than that. Church is not about me, it's about we. Because of Jesus, everything has changed. It's just wonderful what Jesus did here. We've read the kind of background to it in the first part of chapter 10. What Jesus did is absolutely glorious. Because of Jesus, no longer is it a one-man show. And we have to understand that for the Hebrews, for the people of Israel, the Jewish people that the writer of the Hebrews is writing to, this is a game changer when it comes to thinking about how we approach God. It used to be that approaching God was all about coming to the temple. And in the temple, do you remember, in the inner part of the temple, there was a cube, a room that was a cube. And it was separated from everyone else by this big, thick curtain so that no one could draw near. Why? Because of what Patrick read earlier from Isaiah 6. God is holy, holy, holy. Even the angels, the seraphim, these fiery and glorious beings, what do they have to do with their wings? They cover their faces and their feet because they were so overwhelmed by the ground-shakingly, door-shakingly holy glory of God. They couldn't come close. And that's what it was like for the people of Israel. And so in this inner sanctuary, the most holy place, that was where God dwelt in all of his glorious presence, all of his holiness was there. And so it was only once a year that one person, the high priest, could come into that most holy place, representing the people. That's what it used to be like. Once a year, one man, a one-man show. But now the writer of the Hebrews says everything has changed because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, who is our great high priest, he's better than all the high priests of the Old Testament. He's better because he never had to make sacrifices for his own sins because he didn't have any. He's better because his life did not end in death, which means that his role as the high priest never has to end. He is the better sacrifice because we read earlier, didn't we? What was it? Have a look at verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They were always just a kind of temporary signpost pointing us to the greater sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Because he is the perfect sacrifice, because he is the man who is God, because he made this once for all sacrifice for sins, now we have actually, effectually been forgiven for our sins. Isn't that an amazing thing, brothers and sisters, this morning? Yeah. That it's not just that we kind of can approach God with a little bit of fear, but rather, what does it say in verse 19? How do we approach God? With confidence, because those sins have actually, effectually been removed. We are actually and really being made holy by trusting in Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live in each of us and indeed among us, and therefore we can enter into the most holy place, having access to the very throne room of God. That same throne room that the seraphim had to cover their faces and their feet because they were so overwhelmed by the glory of God. And yet, me and you, sinful old me and you, if we trust in Jesus, we have access to the throne room of God with confidence. It's amazing. If you're not yet a Christian and you're here today, we're so glad that you are here. Maybe you do want to have a relationship with God. You would love to know God, but you're not sure how. This is the way. This is the only way to be able to come into the presence of God. The only way that our sins can actually be removed. If we try to do that ourselves or try to make up for the wrong things we've done, we'll get nowhere. But through Jesus, we can be cleansed and forgiven. We can have access to God. But here's the thing. That is not something that has just been done for a bunch of different individuals. It's actually something which he has done for us. He has saved us into a community of God's people. That's why he says, we, us. Say it again with me. Church is not about me, it's about we. And that is why we are sat facing each other this morning. If this is your first time here, we don't normally sit in this kind of way. There are some practical reasons why we might not do this every week. It's often better to kind of face in this direction, and that's what we normally do. But I wonder if actually sometimes that kind of sitting in rows facing the front sort of reinforces a me mentality when it comes to church. We can easily just kind of come in. We come in of a morning, and I sit in my seat, and I face the front, and everyone's kind of facing the same way. And I receive from the front, you know, I'm looking up at that screen, I sing the songs, I receive whatever is being said from the front, and then I can kind of get up and I can just go. And I wonder if that gives us this kind of me mentality. We see church in the same way that we might see cinema. You know, it's just kind of consumer, we come and receive. That's not what it's about at all. Church is not about me, it's about we. And so this morning, I really want us to kind of look in each other's faces. Look in someone's eyes opposite you. That would be awkward, wouldn't it? Take a look in someone's eyes. I want us, as we hear God's word, to have one another in our field of vision so that we remember that we are here together. I've really enjoyed it so far. I've loved watching you sing and praise and pray together. That's done my soul good. We've been able to see Hakeem lead us in the dance moves he does during the songs. That does my soul good. That's what we're here for. We're here to sing together, to worship together, to sing to each other, to hear God's word together. And so as we hear God's word, we're going to remind ourselves that we are here together and we're here to actually do something for each other. What is it that we're supposed to do for each other? Take a look at verse 24. Can you see verse 24? What are we supposed to do for one another? Spur one another on to love and good deeds. Do you see that, verse 24? That's what we're here for, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Love and good deeds. So that captures both attitude and action. Love and good deeds. And this is the aim, isn't it, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, who, like it says in these verses, have been, what does it say? We've been able to draw near because our hearts have been sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Because we can come to God as those who have been saved, this is what God has called us to. He has called us to live lives of love in thought, word, and deed. Attitudes and actions, that we would live for the glory of God. Now, that is not why we're saved or how we're saved. It's not that we have to live lives of love and do good deeds and then we might be able to come to God. No, did you notice that our confidence comes? Where does our confidence come? Verse 19. Take a look, all the answers are in the text. Where does our confidence come from? By the blood of Jesus, right? So our confidence to come to God is not based on how well we're living out these lives of love or how many good deeds we've done. That's so important. Perhaps there are some of us here today who are believers in the Lord Jesus and you're kind of struggling a little bit because yes, you are trusting in Jesus and you're not living purposefully in sin. It's not that you're deliberately sinning, but you are struggling and you don't feel very holy at all. And so you think, can I really come to church? Can I really approach God? Does he really hear my prayers? Our confidence is not based on anything that we have done. It is based on the blood of Jesus. We have full and free access to God because of what he has done. And as those who have been saved, we are called to live for the glory of God in lives of love and good deeds. This is what God has made us for. But the thing that the Bible makes clear is that for us to be able to do that, and I guess we want to do that, right? You want to live lives of love and good deeds, yeah? Okay, two or three people do, that's good. Well, for you two or three people, what the Bible makes clear is that we need each other to help. This is not something we can do on our own. Look across again at the person opposite you. Look into their eyes. Hold their gaze until it gets really awkward and you have to look away. You need that person. I need Hakim. Hakim needs Lisa. Riss needs Silka. We all need one another to do what? What does it say in our verse? Verse 24? To spur one another on. What do you think of when you hear the word spurs? Well, you've got it all wrong. That is not the kind of spurring one another on. That's not going to be good for anyone. But this is the kind of spur we're talking about. Maybe I just thought of Toy Story and Woody and his cowboy boots. You know, these are called spurs, aren't they? Cowboy spurs. Do you know what spurs are for? As I understand it, it's for when you're riding a horse, I think. I think that's right. I'm looking at our resident American. Is that right? Yeah. So it's for when you're riding a horse, okay? As a cowboy on a horse, what you want to do is you want to get the horse to move. And so you give it just a little... It doesn't cause damage. It's not destroying the horse. But it does sort of get him to move. Or perhaps it's for steering. So when you're kind of going in the wrong direction, you can use the spurs just to kind of adjust them into the right course. And this is the idea. This word spur one another on. It could be translated as stir one another up or kind of encourage one another. It's a word that tries to communicate that I'm going to do something to Mowgli that will move her towards love and good deeds. I'm going to cause her to kind of change the course of action. Does that make sense? I actually quite like the word spur because there is a sharpness to this word. So it's actually the same word that's used when Paul and Barnabas in Acts have a sharp disagreement. So this is the idea of kind of a little bit more than just an arm around the shoulder. It's more like a gentle elbow in the ribs. It's something that kind of gets underneath the surface and really causes us to move. There's something sharp about it in a good way. That's the idea. We need to spur one another on. It could be translated as incite one another or provoke one another to live these lives of love. But have a look again at verse 24. Because it doesn't just say spur one another on. What does it say? Yeah, so we're spurring one another on to love and good works. But what else are we called to do? To consider, right? We're called to consider how we do this. That's really important. Because if we're going to do this for one another, which is what we've been called to do, then that's going to take some careful thought, some prayerful planning to think about how we can help one another to move along in our walk with the Lord Jesus. So we're going to consider it together in a few ways. First, we're going to consider it all together as we unpack the rest of this text. And then we're going to have a chance, hopefully, in kind of small groups where we are, to think and consider how we might do this for one another. And then we might even have a kind of personal individual reflection to make it even more specific. So let's start by considering together how we might spur one another on. And there's something we can do with our bodies and something we can do with our mouths. So if we go on to the next slide, because I've not got my clicker here. Something we can do with our bodies. Anyone have any bad habits? Anyone willing to, you've put your hand straight up. Are you going to share with everyone your bad habits? Do you want to share, Julia, your bad habit? Smoking, yeah, okay. What was yours, Karen? You're not going to say, okay, fair enough. As I was actually reflecting on this particular, I was writing this part of the talk, I realised that I was biting my nails off at the time. Apparently that's a bad habit. I don't think it's that bad, but there you go. Here's a bad habit, verse 25. Let's consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. A habit is something that we do over and over again until it becomes ingrained. That's a habit, right? Something we do again and again until it just becomes part of our lives. They're hard to start, and they're even harder to stop. I wonder, could it be said of you that it is your habit to come to church? Probably we think, yeah, of course. I come to church. That's what I do on a Sunday. It's my habit. Could I just encourage you to have a little think back over the last 4 or 5 weeks and ask the question, how many times have you actually been to church? You might think it's your habit, but how many times? Count it up. I'll give you a minute. Last 4, 5, 6 weeks, however far you can think back, how many times have you actually been to church in that time? I wonder, could it be said of you that it is your habit to come to church? Although actually it's not described as coming to church, is it? How is it described in verse 25? Let us not give up meeting together. That's actually what the word church means in the New Testament. It means a gathering of God's people, togetherness. It's kind of lost for us because we think of church as the building often. We come to church as in we come to the church building. But actually the whole point is that we are coming to meet together. We're coming to need each other. It is not an individual thing. When we come to church, it's not just about me and me worshipping God. If that was the case, you could just sit at home and read your Bible and that would be fine. If that was the case, you could just watch online and that would be fine. If that was the case, you could pick and mix whatever preachers you like and then, you know, go to whatever church you want week by week. That would be fine. But church is not about me, it's about we. If we are going to live lives of love, we need each other. We need to elbow one another in the ribs, poke and spur one another up and get underneath the surface. And if we're to do that, then our bodies need to be here. How are we supposed to encourage one another and spur one another up if we are not physically here together? How often do we need to meet together? I wonder what you think about that. How often are we called to meet with one another? Actually, the Bible doesn't give us like a hard and fast rule, thou must meet this many times in a month or whatever. But I think it does give us patterns for us to follow. And the risen Lord Jesus seems to initiate a pattern of God's people meeting together at least once a week. If you think about the risen Lord Jesus, the first time that he appeared to his disciples was on the Sunday. The second time he appeared to his disciples as they gathered together was on a Sunday. And it seems that actually that becomes the pattern for the early church. So in Acts, we see that the people were actually always meeting. They were in and out of each other's houses. They met in all sorts of ways. But it is specified on a few occasions that they were meeting together on the Lord's Day. And it seems like Sunday became almost what the Sabbath was for the Old Testament people of God. This one day out of seven, once a week, which is particularly set aside for God's people to draw near to God together. This seems to be the healthy and normal pattern, and it has been throughout kind of church history as well. The healthy and normal pattern for God's people in general, and I know that there are reasons why it's not always possible, but the healthy and normal pattern is for God's people to gather together at least once a week, and ordinarily in our culture here in the UK, that is on a Sunday. Do you know, this is actually a matter of daily prayer for me, my daily prayers for us as a church family, because I fear that the consistency of us meeting together is not quite what it should be here at Silver Street. I fear that some of us have got into the habit of staying away. And you might be here this week and you're thinking, well, I'm here this week. But you know what I mean, that habit of coming every single week. And I say this not because I want to feel better or so that there's more bums on seats and we can look more impressive as a church. Genuinely and honestly, the reason why I'm sharing this in this way is because I love you. I want what's best for you. I really want you to flourish. And it becomes very clear from God's word, it becomes very clear from experience of life, that there is a direct correlation between those who engage in church, gather regularly with God's people, and those who are flourishing in life, who are growing in their joy in the Lord Jesus, who are living to the glory of God, who are finding it hard sometimes in life. They're going through difficult times, but they're still trusting in Jesus. There is a direct correlation between those who are coming along regularly to church and those who are walking with the Lord Jesus in a close and a God-glorifying way. Drawing near to God with his people is what we were made to do. It's what God created us for. It's what we will be doing for all eternity. It is where life really is at its best. And so Sunday gatherings, and it's a bit hard me as the pastor kind of saying this, because it's almost like, well, you would say that, you're just trying to sell it to us. But it is the consistent message of God's word that meeting together to worship God is a crucial part of what helps us to grow and flourish. It's where we worship God together. So important. It's where we sing God's praises together. It's where we pray together. It's where we hear from God's word together. It's where we embrace the pastoral oversight, the spiritual leadership that we all need to stay on the right track. And it's where we one another. Look at that umbrella. It's full of commands that we're supposed to be doing towards one another. And there's way more, 59 different ones in the Old Testament. Hello. That's okay. Jolie, come on out. Jolie or John? Thank you, you're so welcome. All those commands that we're supposed to be doing to each other, we can't do that unless we're here together. To live lives of love, we need one another, to spur one another on, to get under the surface, and we can't do that unless we're here together. A habit is something that is ingrained, just part of our regular routine. Again, for those who are living healthy spiritual lives, it should be the case that Sundays, and if at all possible, Tuesday nights as well, are just the immovable parts of our week. It's like, I'm going to be there. I will be there week by week by week, unless I've got a limb hanging off, in which case I might be in A&E. But unless I'm in A&E because I've got a limb hanging off, I'm going to be there week after week. Do you know, can I be real with you? Am I allowed to be real with you? I hope this isn't a horrible thing to say, but I was just reflecting on the fact that when I think about Silver Street Church, there aren't too many people who I expect to be here every week. Do you know the kind of people where if they're not here, then you think something must be really wrong? And I'm not sure that's a great place to be in. It should be the thing that we are here every single week unless we've got a limb hanging off. That is how we flourish for the glory of God. I wonder what stops you from making this a weekly habit. Have a think. What is it? What is the thing? I'm going to grab a glass of water. What is the thing that stops you from making this a weekly habit? And again, I'm understanding that there are life circumstances which make it impossible sometimes. But in terms of the habit, the intention to be here week by week, what stops you? Is it a busy social life? Friends are a great blessing from God. Family is a great blessing from God. We can enjoy those blessings from God as they're supposed to be enjoyed. But perhaps there's a little bit of a problem if those things keep us away from the family of God that we're united with in Christ on a regular basis. What about work? I know that's a big one for lots of us. Sometimes that's unavoidable. And actually, praise God that... I can't open my bottle. Praise God that he has given us... many Christians are involved in kind of care professions or, you know, emergency services where shift work is necessary. And sometimes it's, you have to be working on a Sunday or on a Saturday night. I get that. But could I ask whether maybe sometimes it's possible that we are choosing jobs or choosing shifts that are well paid, but we don't actually need to take those shifts? Is it possible that actually sometimes it's because our priority is money, and that has become an idol to the detriment of meeting together regularly with God's people? That's a question that you have to ask yourself. I don't know. I don't know everyone's life circumstances, but I wonder if it's sometimes the case. Jesus says in Matthew 6, your Father knows what you need. He will provide what you need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do we believe that? Do we really trust that? Maybe it's a struggle for you to get up on time or to get out in time. Can I gently ask whether that might be because we haven't ordered our weekends well enough or our bedtimes well enough to be able to make it a priority? I need to be there at 10:30 on a Sunday. Maybe you find it hard to get here. If that's you, if you live far away, find a more local church so that you can go regularly and meet with God's people. Do you rush off afterwards because there's shopping to be done or chores to be done or things to do in the afternoon, people to see? Is it possible to kind of rearrange that for some other time so you can prioritise being with God's people? Maybe there's football to be watched, or maybe a sport that you play and that kind of happens to be on a Sunday quite regularly. Could there be anything more glorious and more important than drawing near to God with his people? Maybe it's tiredness or you have limited health. And that can be a real challenge. I know that there are some of us who would love to be here more often if it was at all possible, and we just can't because of health. Again, I'm not meaning to be insensitive or unthinking at all. But again, a good question that might be worth asking ourselves is, do we use our limited time and health and energy for things that are actually less important than gathering with the people of God? Do you ever watch online because it's easier than coming to church? Oh, church is not cinema, it's family. We need one another. The YouTube stream, we've thought about not having a YouTube stream for this reason. But actually, I think it is a great blessing for those. It is for those who genuinely cannot make it here to church. Or I know there are also people who watch later who are also involved in their local church, and they kind of watch it in addition to their local church. That's fine, but don't ever replace it. In fact, actually, if there are people, where are we looking here? If there are people, just speak for a moment to those who are watching online and are not part of a local church. I have to appeal to you, please find a local church. We're really grateful if what we do here at Silver Street can be a blessing to you in some way, but it is not a replacement for gathering with God's people in a place where you can be spurred on and spur others on, where you can use your gifts for the glory of God, where you can have people who know you and who love you and who point you to Jesus. If you're not going to a local church, please do find one. And if you're struggling to find one where you know you're going to hear the Bible taught, then you can get in touch and we'd love to help you with that. We must meet together on a regular basis. And I'm appealing from you from the heart because I love you and I want what is best for you. And because this is a direct command from God's word for your own good and for the good of others, let us not give up meeting together. And then there's something that we can do with our mouths as well. So as well as our bodies... Oh, I had this in my pocket the whole time, so I could have done it. As well as our bodies, because we're here together with our bodies, that enables us to do something with our mouths. So this is how we spur one another up to love and good deeds. Verse 25, as we encourage one another. Now, this kind of encouragement is not the kind of encouragement like, well done, you've done a great job. Well done, encouragement. That's a kind of encouragement. That's kind of not what's been thought about here. It's more the idea of exhorting someone or imploring or urging someone to live a life of love. What kind of things can we say to help one another, to spur one another on? Well, there's all kinds of things that we can use our mouth to say. Here are some examples from the New Testament. It's the same word used in Acts 11 to tell them to keep true to the faith. This is when Barnabas hears about a bunch of Greeks who have come to faith in Jesus, and he arrives, he saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Keep true to the faith. Same again in Acts 14, to these disciples, these churches who are going through many difficult times. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, and he encourages them to remain true to the faith. Wouldn't that be a great thing to tell each other? Maybe we know that others are going through difficult times at the moment of various kinds. And we can, after the service and before the service and during the service, we can come alongside each other and say, keep going. I know it's hard, but keep trusting Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep going. Keep living it out. This is another thing. So Ephesians 4 verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Ephesians is great. The first three chapters, Paul says, this is what God has done for you in Jesus. You've been saved by grace through faith. This is all the blessings that God has given you. And because of everything that is yours in Christ, therefore, there is a way to live. Not to get saved, because you've been saved by faith through grace, but as those who have been saved, there is a way that we should live life for the glory of God. And that's what we can do for one another in whatever settings we are in. Maybe we can talk about marriage. Maybe we're chatting over lunch and we're talking about marriage. And we can encourage one another. Here's what it looks like to live a life of selfless love like Jesus. Or we're talking about work or school and some of the challenges that are there. We can encourage one another. Look, this is what Jesus has done for you. Let's live that out. And here's how you can do it. Here's another one. Keep away from sin. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Sometimes we see Christian friends, our church family, flirting with fire, walking close to the cliff edge. And we are here to call one another out. That's not an easy thing to do, but it's a loving thing to do. I'm so grateful for Riss and for others in the church family who don't hesitate to say when I'm out of line, when I'm doing or saying something that's wrong. We need that. Keep fighting for truth. That's Jude 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Like the people in Jude's time, we are increasingly under pressure to compromise what we believe. It's Pride Month, or it was last month, wasn't it? And perhaps you at work are finding it really hard as a Christian to keep going and keep standing for the truth. It can be lonely and discouraging and exhausting and feels pointless. Wouldn't it be a great thing over lunch to say, where are the challenges for you to stick to the truth? And we can encourage one another, keep fighting for truth. Keep gathering together. That's what we've just looked at in chapter 20, in verse 25. This isn't just something that I can say to you from the front. It's something that we can help one another with. If there are people in church that you know struggle to get here on a regular basis, why not take it upon yourself to sit down with them and say, hey, I've noticed that this is a struggle for you. What is it that's a challenge? How can we help? Think about overcoming some of those hurdles. We can encourage one another. These are all ways that we can use our mouths to spur one another on. And it really plays a key role. So we're almost done. And let me draw you back again to this verse, because I think this is incredible. This is actually, sorry, not Hebrews 10, 25. It's Hebrews 3, verse 13. And it says this, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Do you see the amazing role that we play for one another? Again, look across at the people opposite you. Look around you at the people that you have been brought together in this local church with. Our role for one another is to encourage each other to prevent sin from hardening our hearts. It's a huge thing to be a part of. And very sadly, I've seen it all too many times that those who don't really engage with church, don't really engage with God's word, don't really come along, very often become hardened by sin's deceitfulness and drift away. And isn't that an awful thing? Isn't that a sad thing? But what a role we have to play. This is not just for Patrick and me and Jonathan to go around and make sure everyone's doing okay. It's your role for each other to keep encouraging one another, spurring one another on, elbow in the ribs, just so that we can keep going and so none of us are hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This is the amazing role that God has given us for each other. It's absolutely crucial. Here are some things people have said to me recently. Someone asked me, what sins do you struggle with? Isn't that a good thing to ask the pastor of your church? What sins do you struggle with? I'm so grateful for that. Someone said to me, how's your walk with the Lord Jesus going? Brilliant. Or someone else said, "What if there was one thing I could pray for you, what one thing can I pray for you? Brilliant question. We can ask questions that get under the surface. Things like, how did you become a Christian? What are your particular struggles? How are you finding prayer at the moment? All sorts of things that we can carefully consider how we can use our mouths to move one another towards love and good deeds. I wonder if perhaps we're sometimes too content with small talk. Small talk is a good thing, actually. I have a problem with small talk. I think we can enjoy God's good gifts. We don't always have to be like really intensely talking about Isaiah, necessarily. You know, we can enjoy God's good gifts to us. Small talk helps to, you know, build the relationships that we have with one another. But it would be a shame if in the church family it was all small talk and no big talk. It would be a shame if we never really got under the surface. What can I do to poke this person along in their walk with the Lord Jesus? Which is really important because of what's coming. We'll end here. Verse 25. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Rebecca and Christo are getting married in 3 weeks' time, minus one. You can look a bit happier about it if you like. Okay. Less than 3 weeks ago, I imagine that as the big day approaches, things are kind of ramping up. There's an intensity and an urgency. It brings things into sharp focus. But it's all the same. It's the same thing for us. The day is coming where the Lord Jesus returns. And did you know that that day is closer today than ever before in history? It really will not be long before Jesus comes again. The first time he came, he made that way so that we can enter into the presence of the Holy God with confidence. And when he comes again, he's going to take us with him and we will enter into God's presence in a way like we've never experienced before. Soon we will be together for all eternity. I don't know how you feel. I'm quite looking forward to being with you for eternity. We can have a Silver Street meetup. That'll be quite fun. Like we could spend like 1,000 years and we'd still have all eternity. So just me interested in that? Okay. You can have a break for a few thousand years and then come find me. We're going to be together, worshipping God, living lives of love together for all eternity. That day is coming soon. And doesn't that bring everything into sharp focus? Why do we prioritize other things when this is, you know, the things of God are just way more important? Sometimes we forget that. But because they are, because our Lord Jesus could return at any moment, even today, let us keep spurring one another on, being here with our bodies and using our mouths to encourage one another. We're going to consider how to do that in small groups. I know we're kind of we're getting towards 12, and I don't want us all to drift off. But I think it will be helpful because a lot of us consider best not by hearing someone talk to us, but actually by engaging with it ourselves. So there's a couple of questions up on the screen. And just with people who are around you, there's these ones and then these ones. So we'll do a couple of minutes on these ones and a couple of minutes on the next ones. Turn around with some people near you. You don't have to contribute if you're new or you're feeling nervous. That's absolutely fine. But maybe we could just chat about this. How does physical presence spur each other on? How could you encourage those who struggle to be here regularly? Talk about that for a couple of minutes. So that's to do with being together. What about using our words to encourage one another? So a couple more questions. What things have people said to you that have really spurred you on in living for Jesus? And then think, okay, so how could I use my mouth? What questions could you ask someone after the service to get under the surface beyond just that small talk? So again, a couple of minutes to talk about that. Okay, we can carry on talking about those things over lunch. That might be a good thing to do. But again, some of us consider well by actually just thinking and having a bit of quiet. So we'll finish by I'll put these things that we can encourage one another with on the screen. And just for the last moment or so, some quiet consideration. Maybe pick someone else that you can see in church, someone across the aisle or someone next to you. And I want you to consider one particular person in church and think hard about what's going on in their life. What do you know about them? What particular challenges they're facing? What's their life circumstance? And consider a specific way that you could spur them on today. Might be one of these things. So maybe someone's flirting with sin. Maybe someone's struggling to trust God. Maybe someone's going through a difficult time. Maybe someone's needing to live out the gospel in a particular way. Take a moment to think about someone particularly and then pray for God's wisdom to help you speak to them today. Resolve by his Spirit to encourage one another as we finish our time together. So a moment of quiet. Our Father in heaven, you call us to speak the truth in love. We're here together and we're thankful for each other as church family. Thank you for the grace that has caused us to be here. Thank you for the grace that by which we can draw near to you, our Father, in the name of Jesus, whose blood sprinkles us and cleanses us from sin. We're thankful. And thank you that you haven't left us alone, that we're here together to spur one another on. Please would we do that more and more so. Help us, Lord, to enjoy small talk, but also to sometimes get to big talk, Lord, would you give us wisdom, please, to know exactly what to say or what to ask that would really help to open up a conversation and poke one another on in our walk with the Lord Jesus. We pray for the particular people that we've got in our heads today. Give us the resolve, give us the opportunity, even today, to be able to ask them something really helpful, and that we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And we pray this so that you might be glorified amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.